Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
I'm glad we got them. Thankful for their ministry. Matthew chapter 12, and while you're standing, assuming you've already found it, if you would, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. While we're doing that, I want to tell you this is your homework for the next several weeks, is Matthew chapter 12. I can't preach through it in a sermon. I can't preach through it in two sermons, but we're going to learn it. We're going to preach a few sermons as we work our way through it. And I hope that you will give yourself, give your mind and your heart to it as let the Lord work in your life. This morning, we're only going to read the first three verses, all right? Beginning in verse 1, we'll come back and set the stage in a minute. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read? We're going to pause right there. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege to meet. I thank you for the people that have gathered in this room. And Lord, we know that there may be some that are watching. We pray that as your spirit moves and speaks, we pray the preacher will not get in the way, cover all of the mistakes he's going to make. Lord, we just ask you to show yourself strong to us today. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, years ago, a friend of mine told me that he had figured out why things were the way they were in this world. He said, if ignorance is bliss, that explains why we live in a world full of blisters. And I can't disagree with him on that very much. Ignorance is around us everywhere. And in some things, it's okay to get away with. There's some things that we like to be ignorant of. If there's a meteorite heading for this building right now, I don't really want to know it. We'll just let come what may. But there are some things that ignorance brings delusion, brings apathy, brings destruction. Ignorance is a terrible thing when it comes to the things God has said. And the things that God has said to us. Now, here's what happens when ignorance reigns. There are many people who, though they would never openly, with their eyes wide open and their feet planted firm and breath in their lungs, would openly strive and fight with the Lord God. I'm talking about many believers, many Christians that you wouldn't intentionally know or wouldn't intentionally willfully decide you were going to wrestle against God. You weren't going to fight him or strive with him. But I want to remind you that while there are those that never would do that, there are those who will wrestle with the Lord, both feet, two hands, bad words, and dirty looks. I mean, they will do everything they can to undercut all things, fight against all things God has. Everything Christ does in you, everything you do in him, there are those that are going to fight that tooth and toenail. Now, as I said, there are many people I know that would never do that on purpose. There are many people that I know that would never consciously do that on purpose. But nonetheless, just because you're not conscious of it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. And then there are those that may strive with the Lord and just not admit it. You know, one of the sternest warnings the Bible gives, Isaiah 45 and verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe unto him that will resist him, that will fight him, that will come against him. And as you read chapter 12, we're going to come through a series of events where we meet a group of people who do nothing but strive with Jesus. And there's a lot of things that we're going to get out of this chapter, I hope. Well, several things that I want you to get. The first one I want you to get as you read the whole picture is the absolute futility of striving with Jesus. I mean, it is a catastrophical waste of life, energy, and time to fight against the Lord. As a matter of fact, that is one battle you can't afford to win. If you win that battle, that just means you've lost everything. Never fight, never argue, never come against the things the Lord Jesus is saying. Not only is there absolute futility in it, but there is settled ruin in fighting Jesus. When you come across his word you don't like, you come across his principles, his spirit you can't stand, and you want to argue your way out of it, you want to rationalize and debate your way from it, I guarantee you, you're not just exercising life in futility, you're heading for absolute ruin. But nothing but ruin in resisting Jesus. But also as you read this chapter, I hope you'll recognize the sweet blessedness of just resting in him. The sweet blessedness, if when I talk about surrendering to Jesus, I'm talking about putting down your resistance. That putting down any rebellion, any resistance that you may have toward the things of Christ, you may not like them on the initial, but I assure you that if you'll put down your dislike and let the Lord have his way in your heart and in your mind, not like the people in this chapter, but if you'll put down your resistance to him, you will be amazed at all of the goodness and the sweetness that he will bring to you. There is great, great blessing in surrendering to Jesus, and there is nothing but absolute ruin in fighting him. Now, all of that being said, there are two kinds of people that I want to get this today. There's two kinds of people in here. There's saved and there's lost. There's only two kinds of people in the world. All right, not many, just two. There are those who know Christ, those who don't know Christ, those who have been redeemed, those who have not been redeemed. All right, now you're here today and you've been redeemed and you've been saved, and you're saved, sealed, sanctified, secure, can't wait to see Jesus and all of that. Sometimes you might come across a chapter like this and say, well, all right, well, this applies to everybody but me. Listen, let me tell you what the Bible says. If you're saved, the Bible says, add to your faith knowledge. You'll never learn all you need to learn about Jesus. This is a chapter that teaches us, if you're here and you're saved, this teaches you about your Lord. You learn him more. You learn who he is. You learn how he is. You got deeper insight into his mind, his character, his attitude, his loves, his hatreds. You learn a lot about Jesus, who he is, in this chapter. And if you're saved, Bible says, add to your faith. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, recognize this. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you too need to get to know him. You need to get to know who he is, because the Bible says in him and him alone is life, is salvation, and is redemption. And so with that being said, we're going to walk through this chapter and we're going to try to learn all we can about the Lord Jesus. All right? Now, here's just a good clue about Bible study. Okay? In order to learn from it, you ought to learn about it. When you come to a passage of Scripture, it's always good for you to learn about that passage of Scripture and what's going on around it, so that you might learn from that passage of Scripture and get everything out of it and you don't misunderstand what's going on. When you come to chapter 12, there's a few things that I want you to realize. And this is not secret knowledge. This is just knowledge you can find if you do a little study. The scene is in Capernaum. All right, this is one of the headquarters that Jesus, cities at headquarters that Jesus operated out of while he was in Galilee. It is right there on the edge, on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee. It is taking place most likely in the early part of the second year of his ministry. And when you bring in what Mark and Luke also write about this chapter, you'll find that Luke tells us this is on the first Sabbath or the second Sabbath after the first. That's just a way of saying, ultimately, generically, this is taking place the week after the Passover in the spring. All right, so you know we're in Capernaum. We know that we are the week after Passover. We know that we're at about the second year of Christ's ministry, and all that means is that his popularity with the people is coming up, but so is the hostility with his enemies. There's a time in Christ's ministry when the people leave him. This is not one of those times. This is one of those times when the people are coming to him. His popularity is getting big. Common people are attracted to him. They're hearing his message. They're hearing all of these wonderful things. He's doing these miracles. And Jesus is in the throes of what would become the peak of what we would call his time on earth here. Just a little period of time. At the same time, his enemies are coming against him. Those religious rulers, those leaders who despised him, their hostility for him has already begun, and it will ultimately result in their counsel to have him killed, but we're somewhere in the middle. The hostility is building, but it has not yet come to the place they want to kill him. Won't be long they will. But you have that is what is going on as Christ just leads his people. And that's what I want to focus on today. So if we look at this, there's 3 points I want to make today, and really two. The third one is very simple. The first thing I want you to see is we're getting to know Jesus. We're getting to see, first off, number one, the Lord's daily leading of his disciples. Bible says here in verse 1, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn and his disciples were hungered. Now, I'm not going to make a lot of theology out of that, except sometimes people get the idea the only thing Jesus cares about, the only thing God cares about are religious issues. And of course, you know that's not true. Our Lord cares as much about the hunger in your belly as he does the holiness in your life. Don't think that the only time Jesus pays attention is when you're in church. That's not the case. There's no, sometimes people make a difference between, an unintentional difference, between their religious life and their real life. Well, friend, let me tell you, your real life is the one Jesus is in. He has no guard for your religious life. Religion means nothing to him. In fact, it's an insult to those who know Christ and know what it is, that this is not an exercise in religion. It's an exercise in reality. Jesus really is God. He really is the Son of God. He really is the creator. He really does control the air you breathe, the food you eat. He really does control the life and sovereignly superintend over the life you live. And so you look here and you see Jesus is showing his disciples something very important, that his life in them is beyond mere religion. Now this may be elementary to you, and that's okay. All things begin there. But there's something Jesus is going to do here that you need to see. He is going to put some distance between what the religious leaders taught and how Jesus really lived. There's a big difference. Don't ever get the idea that the religious leaders have it all cornered up. They did not. There's two things that's happening here as we look at this. We see, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says Jesus went through on the Sabbath day to and the disciples were hungered, and they began to pluck the ears of the corn and eat. Well, preacher, that's a very simple thing. It is. Unless you're a Pharisee who thinks you know more than Jesus does, and unless you're a disciple who doesn't know as much as Jesus does. I mean, there's two problems here. There's those who know too much and those who know too little, and Jesus is going to separate them out. He's going to make it clear for us. Now, let's see what's going on today. Bible students that know a little bit about the Jews and the Pharisees, you kind of have an idea what's going on here. You know that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they had taken it upon themselves many times to add to the laws of God. In other words, they would do that, and let's just, if we want to paint them in a good light, and that's just if we want to, if we want to paint them in a good light,
then what they would do is, if God made a law, they would pass a law next to it to make sure you didn't violate God's law. All right, that, I hope that makes sense. Best illustration I can tell you is if God had a law that said don't step over that fence, then they would build one 10 feet this side of it to make sure you didn't. And then you had to acknowledge that one as well. Pharisees, even among their own people, I like this, you go back and you read some of their writings and some of the religious leaders, they say this about the laws of the Sabbath. What's going to take place here is this is going to ignite a fury in the hearts of the enemies like nothing else in the New Testament. When Jesus has no regard for their laws about the Sabbath day. That's the conflict that you're going to see. Big conflict. Jesus is going to show openly, publicly, to his disciples and to the Pharisees, he has no regard for their rules. Now listen to what they say about their own rules. This is in the Mishnah. It says this, it says, the rules about the Sabbath are like mountains hanging by a hair. The scripture is very scantily, but the rules are very many. And so the Pharisees, they know and they understand that even the Bible says very little about the things that they say about. Matter of fact, I don't know how it was then. I really don't. I don't know when this came into being, but they have 39 categories of behavior on the Sabbath day. Everything you can possibly do on a Sabbath day is divided into 39 categories that you have to, if you're going to be a good Jew, you're going to be a good faithful, obedient person, you're going to learn those 39 categories and you're going to stay well within them. All right? And so as we look here, our Lord is doing something first to teach his disciples. He's not just goading the Pharisees. The disciples need to know that God has not made up those rules and that they are not subject to the rules of man when it comes to the things of God. Now, I want you to look at this and realize that when you come to verse 1, this is not an accident. For Jesus to come on the Sabbath day to take his disciples through a cornfield that they may eat, he didn't do that accidentally. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, one, there's a Sabbath day in every week. He never has stumbled up on anybody. In fact, it was his idea. All right? He didn't get surprised by a Sabbath day. Secondly, most disciples ate on the Sabbath day. I do. Most of them like to eat three times a day. Sometimes more than that, I do. And third, Jesus made no preparations for their hunger on this day. I mean, he knew on Friday they'd be going through the corn. He knew on Friday they're going to eat on Saturday. He knew on Friday they're going to need to eat three times on Saturday. And normally what you did, what the Jews did on the Sabbath day, is you made preparations on Friday for your food on Saturday. And Jesus intentionally brought his disciples to a place of hunger on a Sabbath day so that they could see how he would respond to man's rules of God. Now, he didn't do that primarily for the Pharisees. He did that primarily for his own disciples, that they might see and that they might learn and that they might know that they're not subject to the religious rules of man. They're only subject to the biblical commands of God. If God didn't say it, you don't have to follow it. If God does say it, you better get under it. Does that make sense to you? Now listen, he's teaching them something I think every believer needs to know right now. All right? Every preacher, this one included, and any others, every preacher has to always do his dead level best to differentiate between his own opinion and the Word of God. And the believer, as you sit there, you have to do your dead level best to differentiate hearing the difference between the opinion of the preacher and the Word of God. Does that make sense to you? That is a necessary lesson for everybody to learn, because it is in that place where men begin to get followings God did not want them to have. It is that place people begin to follow preachers God did not want them to follow, until you can learn the difference between what man has said and what God has written. You are primed and ready to strive with your Maker, to wrestle with those things. The Lord makes sure they know, understand something, that sometimes people fight Jesus over things he never said. They fight him over things he never did. They create arguments, and we're going to get to one in a minute, but they create arguments that nobody's making just so they can resist the things they think of about God. We see here Jesus taught his disciples, first off, that his care is beyond religion. He cares about, he knows you need to be hungry. He knows you're hungry on the Sabbath. He wants you to eat. And listen to this. God never, never leads his people to violate his own commands. Never do it. He didn't do it this time. Matter of fact, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, and you'll find that one of the things expressly allowed and commanded was for a man to go into his neighbor's cornfield and get his corn when he was hungry. Now, he couldn't go rob his crop, but if you were starving to death or you're hungry and you ain't got any food and there's a cornfield over there, go get it. Go get some. Don't steal the crop, but you can have a meal. That was how things were clearly explained. Well, not only does Christ show his daily leading of his disciples above mere religion, but here's where your witness and my witness and his witness comes in. He desires for there to be a human reaction. He does not want to be unnoticed. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says here he began to pluck the ears of the corn and eat. We're studying Matthew, but Mark and Luke both wrote about this. And if you go over to Luke chapter 6, what you'll find is Luke adds something. Add something to it that may not mean much to you, but if you just think about what's going on, Luke adds that they started rubbing them in their hands. All right, just taking the corn, rubbing it in their hands. Now, let me tell you this before we get too far, all right? This English word corn is a generic term in those days in the Greek language, all right? It could mean an ear of corn like you think it is, but it was also a term that was used for head of grain. And I did look it up. I went to the USDA, and the USDA says corn is a grain. So you can, don't argue with me about that. But he says here that this word corn, it is a generic term. It could have been barley, could have been wheat, could have been oats, could have been the corn on the cob like you think. But the idea is very simple. Luke tells us, he says they went through on the Sabbath day and they plucked those ears and they began to rub them. That's probably what you did on barley or wheat. But I've never rubbed a shuck off of corn on the cob. I pulled them off, but at any rate, it's an active work. And all that simply means is, and it may mean nothing to you except this, the Lord didn't let them hide anything. He said, we're going to the corn, get your corn, do what you got to do, let's eat. Didn't matter who was watching, didn't matter who was looking, didn't matter what was going on, don't hide your motion, don't hide your activity. Everybody needs to see this. Now, I want to remind you of something here, remind you that sometimes people read this passage and they start making fun of the Pharisees because it appears like hee-haw. You know, they just start popping up out of the corn, watching Jesus. You know, sometimes people will read this question, they say, what are these Pharisees doing hiding in the cornfield waiting on Jesus to crop up and do something? Well, that's funny. That's not exactly how it was. You can go to Capernaum, go there today. And from Capernaum, you can stand mostly anywhere inside the city and look around, and you can probably see cornfields or grain fields or wheat fields, probably from anywhere in the city. I don't believe that the Pharisees were out in the cornfield because the Pharisees wouldn't travel more than a Sabbath day's journey. Sabbath day's journey, according to them, is about 1,100 feet. That's about almost 3 football fields. And so the Pharisees, they have, they're in the city, no doubt, looking, watching. There goes Jesus. Wait a minute, he crossed 1,100 feet. Those disciples are with him. Now, they never said anything about how far he traveled, but they're watching him. They're looking at him. Jesus has got his disciples. They're going through there, and he says, boys, get something to eat. And they reach over and get something to eat. And those Pharisees are standing there watching. And let me tell you this, probably anybody else there is watching too. Not just the Pharisees. If Jesus is out in the cornfield and they're standing in the city of Capernaum or they're standing within their Sabbath day's journey, anybody could see what Jesus was doing.
He didn't hide anything from anybody, because he not only wanted the disciples to know, he had no regard for man's rules. The Pharisees needed to know. He had no regard for man's rules. Man has no input into the things of God. Man doesn't get to decide. Man doesn't get to write. Man doesn't get to contribute. Man gets to have no input in anything of the things of God. Now, all of that being said, Jesus here leads his disciples daily. And he does that without regard to man's rules. And he wants the disciples to know that. And he wants man's rules to know that. He wants the religious leaders to know that. He wants everybody to know that what he's doing is in the life of his disciples, that he may lead them and teach them. All right? Well, number two, not only do you see the Lord's daily leading of the disciples, but now the Lord's constant battle with unbelievers. Here's where the striving begins. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." All right. Now, two things that come against Jesus. All right. His constant battle with unbelievers is first against false accusations. Here was the accusation. Your disciples, your people, don't do that which is lawful on the Sabbath day. That's categorically false. They did not do what the rulers wanted them to do on the Sabbath day, but they did not disobey the law of God on the Sabbath day. Jesus is going to straighten that out in just a minute. But let me tell you how the Pharisees saw this. The Pharisees saw a lot of sin going on right here. You know, there's a book, history book about the Jews written by Alfred Edersheim called The Life and Times of Jesus. And he records what the Talmud, that's the Jewish writings, here's what they say. Okay? In case a woman rolls wheat to remove the husks, it is considered sifting. You can't do that. If she rubs the heads of wheat, it is regarded as threshing. You cannot do that. If she cleans off the side adherences, it is sifting out the fruit. Can't do that. If she bruises the ears, it is grinding. Can't do that. If she throws them up in her hand, it is winnowing. All right? Now that's what, if a woman picks an ear of corn on the Sabbath day and does those things, that's what she's doing. Sifting, threshing, grinding, and winnowing. Okay? That's their rule. You can't do any of that. And the minute you grab that barley head off that grain and you rub the shuck off and pop it in your mouth, you have committed four or five different sins. How dare you? And so here's what the Pharisees were saying. Your people don't do that. And it's almost like Jesus said, "Yeah, no, I'm not either. You don't make up the rules for me to follow." The Pharisees, their idea, they had an idea about something in the Bible that wasn't true. You ever know anybody has that? They get an idea about what they think the Bible teaches and then use it against you when you don't keep it. We all know the Bible says judge not, right? No, it doesn't. Not like they mean it. The Bible has a word about it. But that's not the final word. I shared with some of you the other day that I saw a lady on the news just really tearing Christians up. And I'm going to paraphrase, all right, because I did not care to go back and get her actual quote. "But you Christians claim the Lord answers your prayers, but he still lets traffickers, abusers, and criminals create more and more victims. If he answered your prayers, he would answer our prayers. And since he's not answering our prayers, whoever you're worshiping is a discriminating God." If you tell me God answers prayers, and you tell me why prayers of parents with cancer, they don't get answered. Parents of children with cancer, they don't get answered. If God answers your prayers, you tell me why the kids in trafficking, their prayers don't get answered. If you tell me God answers prayer, you're telling me about a God that obviously is discriminated just like you are, and that is no God at all. Well, that's kind of the spirit of the world, spirit of the mind, spirit of the people.
Well, to say what Jesus said, have you not read? The Bible makes it plain, he will not answer everybody's prayers. Black ink on white paper, if you turn your way from the ear from the hearing of the law, your prayer is an abomination unto me. End of subject. He never said he's going to answer everybody's prayers. The Bible also makes it plain that he will not intervene in all tragedies and difficulties. He said there's a time you need to suffer. There's a time for that, that it needs to happen. If you'd have read the Bible, you might know that. And then you think about the Bible makes it plain over and over how he differentiates between the wicked and the righteous. Psalms are full of it. The Proverbs are filled with it. God does discriminate between the righteous and the unrighteous, between the godly and the ungodly. His word says so. Here's the point that I want you to get. Don't ever let somebody create some kind of doctrine the Bible never teaches and then try to hold your Christians against it and use that as a reason to blaspheme your God. Does that make sense to you? That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. That's exactly what people do all the time. Pharisees attack the Lord's people religiously by creating a false standard that God never makes, that God never says. And if you don't hold up to that standard, then obviously your God is false. No, friend, listen to me. We deal with the God that he is, not the God you imagine him to be. We live under the God that actually exists as he says he exists. He answers the prayers of people he says he will answer under the conditions he says he will answer them in. He moves and works in ways he says he will move and work in ways, but not in others. Sometimes our ideas and our thoughts about God come from a man in a pulpit, not a Bible on his desk. Sometimes our ideas and thoughts about God come from Hallmark movies, and let me tell you, that's bad theology right there. Don't get stuck in home and garbage TV. That's HGTV, in case you didn't know that. Jesus deals with unbelievers against false claims all the time. Not only that, he has to deal with unbelievers about learning Christians, growing Christians. How many of you, once you got saved, was an automatic spiritual giant? Anybody in here? Don't raise your hand, because that'll prove something. Of course, when you get saved, you got to grow. You got to learn. And there's going to be mistakes made, going to be things that you trip and fall over. You become a baby again, spiritually. But I want you to know what the Pharisees did. They did the same thing that people do today, is they argue with Jesus by saying, "Behold thy disciples. Your people aren't doing such and such." Now, listen, I want to say this. Christians, you have an obligation to live like a Christian. Does that make sense? I mean, if you say you're saved, you got an obligation to live like it, because your witness reflects upon Jesus. I cannot remember the direct quote, but I remember the story of Mahatma Gandhi, who had made his decision to learn all about this Jesus that he could. He was trying to figure out where he was supposed to land in life. And he went and he stayed with a Christian family for 6 months. And at the end of that 6 months, he said, "If that's what redemption looks like, I don't want any part of it." And he gave himself to Hinduism. Don't ever get the idea your witness doesn't affect people. But at the same time, we recognize, and Jesus does too, that growing Christians do often stumble, and those on the outside try to use that as an excuse. Look what they said to Jesus, "Behold thy disciples." Eventually they're going to attack Jesus personally, but right now they're attacking him through them. Thy disciples, and there's a little bit of a subtle arrogance here. They say, verse 2, "Behold, look, pay attention. It's almost a subtle accusation to Jesus saying, you don't even know what your own people are doing. You're not paying attention. Though you're with them, you're not paying attention. Your disciples are doing something wrong. These are subtle digs, implying tones, pretend piety, just to drip with attack upon Jesus. I want to tell you this, though, learning Christian. Do you know what brought about this attack? Other than all the other problems in the Pharisees' heart. You know what the disciples were doing when they attacked Jesus over them? They were just following Jesus. When you pull all this in, it appears that Jesus was the first one in the field. Don't know that, but it appears that way. They're just following Jesus. If you ever get the idea that just following Jesus is going to make you immune from attack, friend, it invites it. It invites it. That's why we have said many times from this pulpit, there's a lot of problems you wouldn't have if you didn't follow Jesus. There's a lot of troubles you would not go through if you didn't come to Christ. But let me tell you, they're worth every ounce of it to follow Jesus. Well, finally, the last thing. We see the Lord's daily leading of these disciples is constant battle with these unbelievers. And here's his permanent answer to false accusers. But he said unto them, have you not read? Everything that came out of their mouth was a result of them not knowing what God had said. Now let me tell you, there is another insult right here. Our Lord never sins, but he knows right where to put the finger. You know what the Pharisees spent their time doing? Reading. That's what they were known for. I mean, that's all they did was they just read the Old Testament. That's all they did was just read and study. That was their perfection. That was their idea, was read. And Jesus looked at him and said, have you even been reading this? It's like asking your surgeon if you ever even went to medical school. Did you even go to med school? I mean, this was a subtle stick right in their heart. Of course they had read and missed it. Most likely because they were reading their own rules and their own commentaries more than they were reading exactly what God had said. And he's going to point them back to the scriptures. He's going to point them to the Sabbath. He's going to point them to the things that God had actually said that was driving their ignorance, that was driving their striving. I am amazed at people who will strive and argue and fight and fuss and wrestle and rationalize and debate and refute and rebuke and all of these things for one reason. They have not read what God has said. They have not read what Jesus has said. The answer for the disciples was in the Word of God. The answer for the Pharisees was in the Word of God. The answer for all the onlookers was in the Word of God. What Jesus did on that day was he obeyed God's Word to the exclusion of religious rules. And it was a message to everybody that was watching. It was a message to his own disciples. It was a message to his hostile enemies. And it was a message to those who had no idea which side to be on. There's a difference between the things man has said and the things God has said. Friend, you better learn them. God will never judge you for agreeing or disagreeing with me. But he will hold you accountable for what he has said to you. My favorite preacher, Dr. Rogers, always said, God is not just going to hold you accountable for what you know, he's going to hold you accountable for what you could have known. What you could have known that he put right here in this book. Our vernacular, they said to Jesus, you don't know what your disciples are doing. And our vernacular, Jesus said, you don't know what God has said. Learn what God has said. I want to tell you, one of the sternest warnings was Isaiah 45. Woe unto them that strive with his maker. One of the most terrible dangers is Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed
for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Let me tell you, it is absolutely foolish to argue with the Bible. It's foolish to argue with the Word of the living God. It's foolish to argue with the Son of God, and it is dangerous. Now, you'd say, "Preacher, I'd never do that." Let me tell you, you might not never argue with a clear word, but sometimes people do everything they can to wiggle out of His will, looking for loopholes to wiggle out of His will, looking for loopholes to wiggle out of His expectations, looking for loopholes to wiggle out of the things they know is true. Friend, if you're here this morning, I want to tell you, the worst possible thing any man or woman can do is try to wiggle out of Jesus. Wiggle out of, you're not going to wiggle out of His judgment. You're not going to wiggle out of His authority over you. You're not going to wiggle out of His influence. You can put it out of your mind, out of your thoughts, shove it aside, but like a beach ball on the bottom of a pool, it's going to come back to the top. Cannot get rid of it. You can put it all away, but it will come back. I encourage you this morning, you ought to deal with Him. Don't strive, don't fight. You know if there's sin in your life, you know it's wrong. Just put it down and come to Christ. If there's things in your life that Christ wants you to do, but you just flat do not want to do it, I'm telling you, the worst thing you can do is be stubborn to that. The Bible says so many times, Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. Don't be stubborn. Don't be resistant. Yield to what you know the Lord wants you to do. Don't strive with it. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.